Well, you'll have noticed that we've come to the final part of the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon, which began in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 and takes us through to the end of chapter 7. So three chapters, one sermon, and the form of the sermon. I hope that's come over to you. When you hear a sermon from an old-fashioned preacher, you tend to be able to say, well, there's a beginning, a middle, and an end. And sometimes when you look at passages of Scripture, it's harder to detect a beginning, a middle, and an end, but the Sermon on the Mount definitely has that. One point that we've established is that the main teaching in this sermon ended in verse 12 of this seventh chapter. Verses 13 onwards are a sort of conclusion, the warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's basically saying, is this you? Are you a Christian? Chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, were a wonderful introduction to the sermon, and the verses from 17 onwards to that verse 12 in the 7th chapter form an exposition of Jesus and his relationship to the law of God. In the first few verses, the Beatitudes, these wonderful explanations of what a Christian is. Chapter 5, verses 3 to 9. What is a Christian? He's a person who is poor in spirit. Essentially, a man or a woman becomes a Christian. They become poor in spirit. It means that they readily confess that they are nothing and have nothing that they can actually put to God. We have nothing to bring to him. We have nothing of any value with regard to our souls and how we can please God. We're poor in spirit. And it means that we will mourn our sins. Blessed are they that mourn. We do not cease to mourn, although we have blessedness in mourning. We have joy as we realize that our sins are all covered. And a person who is saved, is poor in spirit and mourns sin, well, that person is going to be a meek person. Not weak, but meek. Empty of self, not self-assertive, pushing ourselves forward. Positively, it means that we will hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we're up to Beatitude number 4. What a change in appetite and desire when a person becomes a Christian. And then we start again. The poor in spirit person is merciful because he knows he has nothing, is no better than anybody else, sees better in others, and therefore is merciful to people and seeks that that person should find the mercy of God. That's the merciful. And the person who mourns because of their sin will be pure in heart, not sinlessly perfect, but pure in her sincerity or his sincerity, a sincere desire to be clean. And this person, the meek person, is a person who of necessity will be a peacemaker, not a war maker, always looking to promote peace, not pushing self forward, but desiring peace, and peace with God especially, for their fellow men. So this Christian just described, as we do this brief summary of what we've seen so far, as we come to the conclusion of the sermon, this Christian will be noticed. The world, the devil, hate conversion. If there's one doctrine that the devil hates more than anything else, it must be conversion. Because it's that power of God to change lives to exactly what Satan hates. He hates it. The world don't like conversion. They're against people changing and becoming Christians. And so Christians are persecuted for righteousness' sake, reviled, evil spoken of. And we're halfway through chapter 5. Jesus says, rejoice, be exceeding glad, great is your reward in heaven. Look what great company you are in. And to establish that this is indeed what a Christian is, the Lord describes God's purpose in having Christians in the world. You are the salt of the earth. You're there to purify, to maintain, to prevent the destruction, and you are the light of the world. And thus far, the Lord is saying, conversion makes you this sort of person. But then the main subject of the sermon, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. And we observe that this was something that was a fear, that the people might think, because Jesus' teaching was so different from that of the scribes and the Pharisees, it was so different from the teaching the people heard every week in the synagogue, that they were saying it's a new religion. Oh, this is new religion. It's no longer Judaism, this is now Christianity. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read it in the four Gospels, and also succinctly summarized in the Sermon on the Mount, is not new teaching or a new religion. It's not a move from Judaism to Christianity. All the teaching of the Lord Jesus is Old Testament teaching. It's just that it wasn't what the Pharisees taught. It wasn't what the scribes taught. It's not what you'll find in most churches today. The teaching that you hear in so many places is nothing like the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus taught the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The teaching of the law and the prophets was never really lived out in the lives of the Jews. Apart from those men and women of faith, those typically mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Men and women who stood out because they did exemplify how you can be the poor in spirit and those that mourn and those that are meek and those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. People like Abraham, Moses, David, these people lived out this Christian life. In this way, Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. So, in chapter 5, verses 17 through to chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus is teaching, this is what the law is really about. You've heard that it was said, thou shalt not kill. But I'm saying to you, don't hate people. Not only don't kill them, don't hate people. And so he goes on in his wonderful, wonderful teaching. Well, I hope we've understood that these 1 and 2 half chapters, that's half of chapter 5, the whole of chapter 6 and half of chapter 7, show how the law and the prophets, the amazing wealth of spiritual teaching and instruction in the Old Testament, was totally misunderstood by the men who claimed to be the shepherds, the spiritual guides of Israel. Chapter 5, verse 17 to chapter 7, verse 12, put that right. That's what chapter 7, verse 12 means, when the Lord Jesus, at the end of that section, says, this is the law and the prophets. I've now explained to you that this is the law and the prophets. This is what was always God's intention. Well, the remaining verses of chapter 7, from verse 13 onwards, are warnings. Have you understood? Have you found this life-changing experience of the new birth? Are you really a Christian? That's really the challenge of those remaining verses from verse 13 onwards to the end of the chapter. In verses 13 or 14, we saw the question was, which road are you on? Did you enter at the straight gate? In verses 15 to 20, do you know the true from the false? In terms of teaching, false prophets, the fruit is what tells the facts. And then last week we thought about, do you just say, Lord, Lord, or do you do the will of God? Are you a possessor of Christ or a mere professor of Christ? That's verses 21 to 23. And that brings us today. And I wanted to give you that so that you can see how everything fits in, how it all stacks up. What are your foundations? What are you building your life upon? This is the question for you. Are you on the rock or are you on the sand? I had a very dear person once that I was very concerned about, and I asked the minister of the church to have a word with her and to see and to examine her. And I was waiting, like when you wait in the anteroom for news of your wife having a baby or something going on. And I was waiting, and the minister came out and said, she's on the rock. She's on the rock. And that was a great encouragement to me. Well, chapter 7, verse 24 to 29, let me just remind you that the Lord Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Are you building on the rock, or are you building on the sand? Another way of putting it is, what is a wise person and what is a foolish person? Is a wise person somebody that's top of their class at school and wins everything in terms of competitions and always passes their exams and goes to a brilliant grammar school and then to a great university and comes away with letters as long as your arm after their name? Is that a wise person? Is a foolish person a person that messes around at school and doesn't listen and can't get a job and spends the rest of their life on benefits? Is that what a foolish person is? Well, that's not what the Lord Jesus says. A wise person is somebody who hears the word of God and obeys it. A foolish person is a person who hears the word of God and doesn't obey it. There's a third class of person, of course, the person that doesn't hear the word of God at all. We're thinking about people who hear the word of God. This parable is the final urgent warning. It concerns two builders, and it's all about where they built the houses that they expected to live in for the rest of their lives. Basic considerations, well, there are only two buildings here. Two builders. In other words, the Bible is dividing us up into two parts. Both represent those who hear the word of God, as far as this parable is concerned. Both go through the tests of life. What do the two have in common? Well, they both hear the teaching of Christ. They're not included here, those who don't care, I don't want to know, I'm not going to church, I'm not going to listen or read the Bible, and please don't talk to me about this ever again. That's not the person we're talking about here. Both of these go to church. Both of these hear the teaching of Jesus. And they both have positive intentions of building. These two men have very good intentions. The first is determined to have good, sound foundations to his house. He represents the person who sees that life without Christ is totally unacceptable. To live your life without Christ is to build without any foundation to your life. You must have Christ as the foundation of your life. But the second man, he wants to build a strong house. He's got a wife and children, and he wants the best for them. Perhaps he's so keen to provide that he overlooks the necessary preparation. He doesn't want to keep them waiting for a year before they can move into their new house. So he builds very quickly because he loves his wife and children. There's nothing wrong with that. He wants to provide for them. He represents the man or woman who puts family first and sets out purposefully to have the best in life for his family and for his future career and everything that he does. Both actually successfully complete the construction. Both build the house. I've often used the illustration, which I can't really use anymore, but I will use it anyway, of the house just round the corner from me, which 30 years ago you looked and it had no roof on it. You looked in and you could see the open windows, and there was obviously some building going on, and 10 years later it didn't look any different. And 10 years later, it didn't look any different. And now, my wife tells me, it's been completely built. It's fine, it's been put up. But for years, it never happened. The house was never built. Well, that's not these two builders. Both of them built their houses, and they had fine, successful houses until it began to rain and the thunderstorm started. So the first one represents a man or woman who sees without Christ, it's not going to work. So he builds, or she builds, and before long has a Christian life and a witness which has foundation. This is the Christian that you meet. who's certain that they're going to heaven, they know the Lord, and they want to live their lives for Christ. We know many people, serving members of the Church of Jesus Christ, who are like that. The second works hard. He represents the man or woman who makes a success, probably, of his marriage, his job, where to live, how to live in society. But there's a basic difference between the two men. This is the key message of the two builders, the two buildings, and the two outcomes. You know, there's a picture in some Sunday school Bibles, children's Bibles, of the house on the rock and the house on the sand. And here is this man building his house, and there it is on a massive mountain of rock, and it's perched on the top. And there's another man putting the finishing touches to a house which could be on Margate Beach. You can almost hear the tide coming in. You can't help thinking that neither would survive a thunderstorm. Of those pictures, if your house is balanced on top of a rock, it's not going to last any longer than the house which is built on Margate Beach. But a good thunderstorm, the sort of ground chosen by the first builder, is sound ground, a solid layer of some depth of rock at the foundation of his house. But the second builder chooses a piece of land where there's a considerable depth of soft ground, sandy soil, easily eroded. Now, both builders must have been happy with the foundation ground they'd chosen, but the expert architect or house builder would advise, no, this ground is suitable and will withstand heavy weather, but this other ground is too sandy. You need to find a different place to build your house. There's no firm foundation here. And the application that the Lord Jesus draws his teaching to a close with is a recognition that hearing his words is not sufficient. You can go to church every week and you can listen to the word of God. You can listen, you can hear, you can go away and understand what the preacher has said. But unless you obey it, it doesn't make any difference to your life. Hearing the word of God is not sufficient. It's not enough. When you were a child, you were taught that unless you ground your thinking, your plans, your priorities on faith in Jesus Christ, you heard it in Sunday school, you heard it because your parents were Christians and taught you, however it might be. And unless you're grounding your thinking and your priorities on having a faith in Christ, you're building on sinking sand. There's a boy or girl who after a few years realizes that he or she needs to get right with God. You came to church, you listened with your mum, your dad, but it's not till later that you realize that you need to become a Christian. You need to be born again. You need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus. You need to get right with God. And it's beginning to dawn on you that it's not just going, listening, going home. It's what the preacher is saying. So what do? You go to the Lord in prayer. You ask the Lord to forgive you all your sin, to take your life, which you've begun, and now start again, a new life with Christ at the foundation. We know many souls, many people in churches up and down the country who love the Lord and they live for him. You meet them, and it's like going to see a house in a particular area where you get the impression, oh, that's a nice strong building, it's built on great foundations. That's what you feel when you go to see those Christians. These people you meet are like that. They live with Christ as the great motivator of their lives, the one their Sunday is all about. Not just their Sunday, Christ is the one their Monday is all about, their Tuesday, even their Wednesday, their Thursday and their Friday and their Saturday. Christ is at the centre of all that. That's what a Christian is. Somebody to whom Christ has become so precious. There's an objection. Well, it's easy for them. They don't have problems to disturb them. I have all the problems of life. You see what I have to go through every day? It's so easy for a person who's been brought up and has heard the Bible and becomes a Christian. Well, no. Verses 24 and 25 tell us this amazing fact: whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. Now this man who builds his house on the rock, he goes through the most incredible storms. And so it is with the person who becomes a Christian. You don't lose all your problems. I remember going years ago to speak in a hospital. It's when I first become a Christian. It's about a year after I was converted. And going to speak in Bethnal Green in a hospital, in a ward, and being interviewed. And somebody said, so when you became a Christian, all your problems went away. And I was nervous and I said, yes, that's right, they all went away. And they looked at me and said, no, it's the wrong thing to say. And I realised, no, your problems don't go away. You have so many problems, so many attacks of Satan. Satan isn't interested in you if you're not a Christian. But if you're a Christian, he wants to bring you down as quickly as he can. So, yes, this will be you if you become a Christian. The rain descends, the floods came, and the winds blow and beat upon the house. But you won't fall. You won't be collapsing because Christ has built your house upon the rock. And the same thing is said in verse 27. And we read, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. It's the same as verse 25. Exactly the same thing happens to both people. But the rain beat upon the man, the foolish man's house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So, what sort of storms are represented here? What is the Lord talking about? Well, there's a man or a woman who finds considerable challenge. Family problems, perhaps living in a difficult situation. A Christian who is criticised for his faith. Some at work, maybe, have it in for you as a Christian. But you have Christ, and you have prayer, and he sees you through all those problems, and your house stands. The builder on the sand represents the man or woman who didn't see any need to include real commitment to Christ in their building of their life plans, and the difficulties come, and some experience of this makes it impossible for this person to actually stand. The problems of life bring him down. They cause him to faint. And Jesus is making it absolutely clear. The storms of this life will come. They will unsettle and trouble and overwhelm you if you're not trusting in him. But you know, the biggest storm of life is the end of life. The biggest storm of life is the challenge of facing your death. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? Are you ready for the day when the lights go out because the storm has come upon your life? The final storm makes the lights go out. That's your death. The first builder faces the biggest storm, flood, hurricane of death, and says, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But for a man or a woman with foundations of sand, the biggest storm is when you face death. How can you face the prospect of this storm putting your lights out? Because no sooner is this storm attacking you than the lights go out and they come on in the next life. And there you are, standing naked. No excuses, no cover-up before the Lord Jesus, who you've rejected all your life. O sinner man, where would you run to? Here's the remedy. Hear the words of Jesus and do them. How do you do them? Well, you seek him. Seek the Saviour. Receive his royal pardon, bought for you on the cross. Build your life now anew on Jesus Christ. Oh, it's too late for me, said somebody. I can't start now. You know, there was a man who had an hour to live, who in the last hour built a whole new life, and that was the dying thief. On the cross he hung. No chance to go and to put everything right that he'd done, and he's been responsible for the salvation of thousands over the years because he turned to Christ. And he teaches us it's never too late. You can leave it too late in your life, but if you come to the Saviour, even now, You can rebuild your life. No matter how far you've gone wrong, you can rebuild your life anew on Jesus Christ. So Jesus ended these sayings, and the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why were they so astonished? Well, we taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Here was Jesus, and he spoke, and they heard his words, and I trust many who heard his words that day came to a living faith and built their house upon the rock. May it be true for us. Let's